The Old Testament reading will be found on page 935 of our church Bibles. It's from the book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 1 to 7. Israel's misery. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman has come, the day God visits you. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Saviour. My God will hear me. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading follows the first, from Micah chapter 7, and can be found on page 935, beginning at verse 8. Entitled, Israel Will Rise. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and establishes my right. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, Where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot, like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt. Even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants, as a result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days long ago, as in the days when you came out of Egypt. I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will lay their hands on their mouths, and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God, and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be true to Jacob and show mercy to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our fathers in days long ago. This is the word of the Lord.
With Christians throughout the ages, both before us, rehearsal time and preparation with all this choir, it's really appreciated. Most enjoyed about that over your time there.
Thank you. Well, yeah, it is a very buzzy place. I think that command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, I think my thing I've loved most is actually I've learned to love God better with my mind. The teaching there has been amazing. We had very high level of teaching, and it hasn't just been a kind of academic sort of lectures in theology. It has really taught me to love God more with my mind. So that's the real special thing I get from there. It is very big. 270 of us at the moment, ordinands, and it is always a lot of people and a lot of noise and a lot of rushing around. And I think I've learned quite a lot of that. The energy in that is really exciting. You think, if you ever hear people saying the Church of England's dying, you just need to come and spend a morning at St. Melitus, and you know it's not because of that energy that actually is powered not through anything we do, not through lots of, but through the Holy Spirit. So I think that's one thing I've loved. I've also loved the joy. It has been such fun, really. Someone said earlier that I made things fun. I have to say St. Melitus has been fun for me. So just the joy of sharing with so many people and the generosity that I have experienced, I think, especially from the tutors and teachers. It's not easy to teach in that huge environment. And especially when we're away at residentials, they're very generous with their time. They spend every meal time sitting amongst the students, talking to them and sharing with them. They're like our friends rather than our kind of lecturers. So I think that generosity of time and just being alongside us has been really special as well.
In addition to St. Melitus, clearly you've been here as Anthony's wife and Joshua's mother and engaging in the community life, but we've actually given you some money to do some bits and pieces about the place. Got any kind of reflections on that as you say goodbye to that? I know you've not got a chance to do the whole thing, but just a couple of things might come to mind.
Yes, I think I've seen quite a lot of what I've done. It was nice to have Ananias today, this morning, and quite a lot of what I've done is just been a bit of Ananias, walking beside people and encouraging them to really be bold in striking out for God, whatever that looks like. I've particularly loved working alongside all the families, particularly those with young children, and walking beside parents of all ages. I think parenting's quite a difficult job. It probably always was, but I think at the moment it is probably even more difficult. And just walking beside people and encouraging them in that. I've also really loved all the prayer stuff we have done, and it's lovely to see Margaret here and many others, all the closer stuff, and just learning to pray, and those faithful prayer groups, the Saturday group that meet every single week, and all the different people that pray faithfully. I think that that's been really lovely. And also just looking out, I think I've learned a lot from Mark here about looking for people who sometimes are unexpected and in their talents, and looking out for leaders. It's been lovely seeing the young people grow up and identifying some of those people who will be the church leaders of the future.
Don't go yet. Just maybe just one or two things we can be praying for you particularly for.
I think just a good move. I'm very fortunate because I've got this moment of quite a long moment. Lots of my my fellow ordinands are now ordained. They had about 2 weeks between finishing college and starting in their churches, whereas I've got a lovely period till the end of September. So the move, I think, in some ways is love. It's nice to have that space, but just that I will use that space well, and pray that we will settle in well. It's always sad leaving somewhere, and I always have to tell myself, I like going to new things, but I always have to remind myself that it takes quite a while to feel at home somewhere new. So just that process will happen well. And just before I did want to just say thank you to all of you. I think one of my friends from the school gate said to me, I'm glad you've got your degree. I feel like I've helped you get it. And I think it really has been. My time at St. Melitus has really been a church joint effort. So thank you to everyone who's helped in different ways. And thank you particularly to two lovely men, Mark, who identified surprisingly that this was the path God wanted me to follow all those years ago now, and to Anthony, who's accepted and helped and supported and encouraged and given me hundreds of books to read at the right time. So thank you to all of you.
Round of applause.
Please be seated. Good evening. Let's just bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and touch our hearts to what you want to say to us, and help me as I speak. Amen. We come now to the fourth and final sermon on the book of Micah, a little book which packs a big punch for our contemporary times today. We met Micah, a country preacher, and he says of himself in chapter 3, verse 8, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might. His contemporaries were Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea, and all four of them preached a concentrated message to God's people: repent and return to Yahweh. His ministry spanned about 35 years, from 735 to 700 BC, and he served under Ahaz, Hezekiah, and Jotham, the kings of Judah. Micah directed much of his prophecy towards the leaders of Samaria and Jerusalem, the capital cities of Israel and Judah. When Micah began his ministry, both Israel and Judah were enjoying times of great prosperity and peace. It was good times. The rich began to copy the lifestyles of the pagan nations. And when the peasant farmers failed to produce the required luxury goods, the rich landowners took over their holdings and started bribing the judges. The peasants were treated more like slaves. The poor were being exploited mercilessly by the upper classes. The unemployed farm workers then drifted to the cities seeking shelter. So you can imagine, for the first time in Hebrew history, serious overcrowding threatened large settled areas, along with squalor and disease that accompanied poverty. Economically and politically, it was a mess. Being vulnerable, the tragic fall of Israel to the Assyrian Empire happened in 722 BC. Spiritually, God's chosen people had turned away from God. The Israelites had been liberated from Egypt under Moses and provided with a home in Canaan. At Mount Sinai, the Israelites made a covenant with God to serve him alone as their one true God, and promised to obey all his laws. Once settled in Canaan, they discovered the worship of Baal, one of the most depraved forms of worship the world has ever known. God's people turned to this form of worship, forgetting God, and so God sent his prophets to warn them. And it fell to Micah to expose them again, the injustices and atrocities committed by Yahweh's chosen people. Micah was a firm supporter of the Sinai covenant. He prophesied that the Israelites would be punished severely if they did not turn back to God. Over the last few weeks, you have seen the heart of Micah. Micah spells out the fundamental flaws that result in the nation's downfall. Greed and dishonesty resulted in the compromised legal system, a callous disregard for the poor, and an unethical business practice. The sorry state of affairs boiled down to leaders who did not use their power for good, who did not walk the talk, who did not follow the laws given by God. I wonder what Micah would say about the state of our nation and the world today. Same old, I guess. In his closing chapter, chapter 7, he spells out his despair over society, but ends with God. So just 2 points I want to make. If you turn to page 935. Number one, first, there is evil, and we read that in the first few verses. And secondly, there is Yahweh, our God. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 6, there is evil. Verse 1 and 2, a desperate situation. Micah cannot find anyone. There is no one, no good fruit, no one who fears God. Evil triumphs and has control over God's people and society. Evil seems to have won. From 2 to 6, he spells out a society not unlike ours today. Blatant evil directed towards each other. This is the order of the day. Watch your back. Trust no one, not even your nearest and dearest. Families are corrupt and dysfunctional. Self-preservation became more important than family commitment. Sin, distrust, and self-centeredness lie at the center of God, of family conflict. Sin-happy people, no respect for elders or fellow human beings. Betrayal of the cruelest kind. Sound familiar? Micah holds up a painful contemporary mirror to us. Micah puts his finger on evil that are rampant then and still with us today. Obscene inequality, land-grabbing greed, eviction and homelessness, political turmoil and complacency, corruption at every level of society. Do these verses ring any bells? Today's news is one disaster after another. No shame anymore. It's all out there. Sometimes it feels like we're like sitting ducks at the mercy of the social and political climate of today. Almost too long to read out the long list of current day's sins and wickedness. But what stops Micah from crumbling under the hopelessness of the situation? Verse 7. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. And so my second point is, and there is Yahweh, our God. There is evil, and there is our God. Evil is not going away in a hurry, but there is our God, and let's not forget that. Verse 8 to 9. Despite the darkness, God is right there with us. He will bring us into the light. He will reveal his righteousness. Verse 17, the fear of the Lord will return to nations. May this happen in our day too. As we struggle to make sense of the world around us, it is important to believe that God is still in control. I remember the prayer meetings we used to have in the university in Singapore. There were real fears at that time over the threat of communist China, this was in the late 70s, for persecuted Christians and for the loss of spiritual freedom. But it was as if God said, thus far and no further. The communist threat was no more. Micah ends his book with these verses, verse 18 to 19. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight in mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea. We have hope. Beyond judgment lies restoration. Micah brings God into the picture, and this is a major theme from this passage. And with God in the picture, there is ultimately hope, even though evil appears to be winning. Our hope is in the Lord, for he is a merciful God. Micah shares Isaiah's messianic hope in the line of David, Jesus Christ. One writer calls it messianic mercy. A savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is coming, who will save us from our sins. And it reminded me of Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. For God has provided the sacrificial lamb. Jesus died in our place. We have the Holy Spirit, Jesus' parting gift as he left this world. We live in such worrying times. Let's ask the Holy Spirit, what is the Lord saying to us? Where do injustices feature in our lives? Where do injustices feature in our lives? Is there an equivalent Assyria or Babylon? Enemies who know our vulnerabilities and are ready to destroy us? How do we deal with this? What is the equivalent to the worship of Baal in our lives? Baal in our lives? Who are the lowly in our lives, and how do we relate with them? Does our nation and the established church need a call to repentance? And do we know what's involved in being repentant? What about apathy? The sin of not doing anything, of being complacent, the sins of omission. Maybe life is good for us and we don't really relate with Micah's message. I mind my own business. I'm all right. So what is our response to this compassionate and loving God? Are we coming home? Do we need to make our peace with the loving God? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Now, I grew up with a very different general confession. I just realized it as we said it. And if one may have a favorite confession, this is the one that I like. Good job, I printed it out. Almighty God, it's not this one, so we don't have, no, it's not, yeah, no, just listen. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word and deed, against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Some of you may know that one. Well, that I felt as a teenager was an amazing piece of liturgy. It touched my heart, a teenager yet to follow Jesus. But saying this confession week in and week out made me very aware of, number one, who God is. He's almighty. He is the maker of all things, judge of all men, my creator God. Secondly, I needed to own my sin and bewail my many sins and wickedness. Had to look it up, what bewail meant. It means express great regret, sadness, or disappointment about my sin. And wickedness, well, that's a bit severe, I thought, as a teenager. I haven't lived very long. But in God's sight, that's what it is, wickedness. Sin committed in thought, word, and deed. That covers everything. I may look innocent, but you don't know my thoughts, do you? And if God could love me despite my thoughts, he was a loving God whose love was really unconditional. Provoking God's wrath, it really made me realize that sin makes God angry. I must not make excuses or rationalize my sins. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry. Sin should break our hearts as it does the Lord's. And unless we seek his forgiveness, it will still be there, festering away. Sin is a great burden that we carry around in our hearts and minds. We need to give it over to God. The burden of them is intolerable. Do we feel this when we sin? Have we become so adept at covering things up, at being in denial, that we don't feel bad anymore? Have mercy on us, most merciful Father. I need God's mercy for Jesus' sake. You gave Jesus. That was the height and depth of your mercy. In newness of life, with forgiveness comes restoration. We begin afresh. So in summary, beware the challenges out there and within. God has not changed. He is all-loving, all-merciful, all-forgiving. We need to come to him and walk with him. And trust me, we need God on our side. So let me end with what they call the radical prayer, a prayer by Ignatius Loyola. And if you can say amen at the end, please say amen. I shall say this prayer slowly. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, and all that I have and possess. Thou hast given all to me, O Lord, I return it. All is thine, dispose of it wholly according to thy will. Give me thy love and thy grace, for this is sufficient for me. Amen. So let's go into the week with the knowledge that we have been forgiven, and may we serve the Lord in newness of life. Let's make a difference in the world in whatever way we can. Ask God for opportunities to be a light in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities today. Amen.